extra money and asked the people to prayerfully consider giving a little extra that day. He said that whoever gave the most would be able to pick out 3 hymns. Big incentive, right? After the offering plates were passed, the pastor glanced down and noticed that someone had placed $1,000 in the plate. He was so excited that he immediately shared his joy with the congregation and said he'd like to thank the person who placed the money in the plate. A very quiet, elderly, saintly lady all the way in the back shyly raised her hand. The pastor asked her to come to the front. Slowly, she made her way to the pastor. He told her how wonderful it was that she gave so much and then asked her to pick out 3 hymns. Her eyes brightened as she looked over the congregation, pointed to the 3 most handsomest men in the room and said, "I'll take him and him and him." Okay, so now it is a big incentive to give a lot, right? Next time we need money, we might just try something like that, right?
You
guys can, you know where to go with all that, so. Kamala, kind of tired today. Are you kind of tired today? It's almost like I lost an hour of sleep. Oh, really, huh? So, we're going through John. We're now at John chapter 17. We're just gradually moving through. By first year here, I'm going to preach through John. I'm committed to that. We're going to make it. Going to end up middle of April. We're going to finish up with John. And that's going to be good. Right now, we're in John 17. We're in the last part of what's called the upper room discourse. The disciples and Jesus gathered in the upper room. They have the first, what we call Lord's Supper, communion. Jesus washes his disciples' feet. Then he reveals to them that one of the 12 that is going to betray Jesus, he tells them that one of their leaders, Peter, the one who is the spokesman for the group, is going to deny that he even knows Jesus 3 times. And then he tells his disciples that he's leaving. And that is the context in which this whole chapters 14, 15, 16, and 17 are built in. That idea that while things look like they're pretty bad right now, they're going to get better. And so Jesus, on one hand, doesn't sugarcoat anything. He tells the disciples exactly the way it is. That's why we call Jesus the truth. But at the same time, he indicates that things will get better. They will be okay. Things are going to be all right. And so chapter 17 is Jesus, his last words to his disciples as a group. In John chapter 16, verse 33, which is the last part of the previous, chapter, it says, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world." After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed. And the rest of what we're going to look at today is Jesus' prayer. But we got to keep that flow from one chapter to the other. Sometimes it's hard for us to do that because we're not really used to that. We see the chapter 17 and we think, oh, a new chapter, that means a new thought. But as you can see from the verse, it says, after Jesus had said this. What did Jesus just say? I have overcome the world. That is the emphasis here that Jesus has. Take heart. I have overcome the world. They're going to have to keep telling themselves that for the next couple of days because it's not going to look like Jesus has overcome the world. He's going to get arrested. He's going to be beaten. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be put on the cross. He's going to die and he's going to be buried. And all that's going to happen in the next 24 to 36 hours. If you're one of those disciples, you got to be looking at that thinking, that doesn't look like overcoming the world, does it? But as one person said, Friday may be here, but Sunday's coming. And that's the thing that disciples have to try to keep in mind. But just trying to put ourselves in their frame of mind, you know, They're hearing Jesus say all these things, but they don't have the benefit of hindsight like we do. We know what comes next. They didn't. And so that's in the context of what Jesus is going to pray. Now, what I'm going to do is something a little bit different today, because I'm going to now read the whole prayer. It's 26 verses long, but we're going to read the whole thing, and then we're going to go back and talk about some things. I know that's different, and that troubles some people that, well, the pastor's doing something different, and he's going to probably, who knows what he's going to change next, but I think that it's good for us just to hear the whole prayer, what Jesus prayed. So, this is John chapter 17, and Jesus prays this. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Jesus prays that prayer, and he prays it for his disciples, but he also prays that for all of us too. You'll notice that halfway through there, it talks about, I'm not just praying for the ones that are listening to me, I am praying for also for those who will believe their testimony and who aren't here, but will believe in the future. That would be you and me. So Jesus is praying for us too. It's kind of a, this is a, how do we put it, with public prayer. It's funny because I was going to say this and then I'm going to pick on Jesse just a little bit. Is that okay if I pick on Jesse just a little bit? She really likes it when I do this. So, but she said that, you know, she's a little bothered, or maybe Tim was a little bothered, that when she prays every day, every Sunday up here for the offering, that she says the same thing. And I thought, well, I'm thinking I didn't really notice that, but The problem is that when you pray publicly and you pray for something like the offering, then you're going to say the same things all the time because you're praying for a specific thing in front of people, right? It makes sense. So it's going to be part of it. But public prayer is kind of difficult because on you're doing two things. One is when you're praying, technically, I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to God, right? So the words that I use don't really matter, except that I am talking out loud, so I am talking to you, right? You are hearing the prayers. So that's kind of the one we picture Jesus here. On one hand, Jesus is praying the things he's praying, and he's talking to God. It says that at the beginning that he's standing, he puts his arms out, and he looks up to heaven. That's one of the postures of prayer that's common in the Bible. Sometimes people kneel, sometimes people are sitting, sometimes people have their eyes closed, they have them open. That's not the important thing. The important thing is that we're talking to God. So Jesus is talking to God, but at the same time, John felt like he needed to share this prayer because he felt like we all needed to know what Jesus prayed. And that's kind of the conundrum of public prayer. On one hand, I'm talking to God. On the other hand, you're all listening too. And so you're going to have to understand the words that I'm saying. So that's what Jesus does. He prays some things, but it's not just that he prays. It's that he's trying to tell us something. Because he's not just talking to God. He's also talking to his disciples. Does that make sense? So when we study a prayer like this, we're taking it that way. That even though Jesus is talking to God, he is actually emphasizing some things to each one of us. Okay, so we've got, it's only 10:15. Wow, we're early today. So we got a long, I can talk about all kinds of stuff then. I won't do that. So, as I read this prayer, lesson number one is everything Jesus did or said was for the glory of God. He starts off the prayer and he talks about the glory of God. When we talk about giving glory to God or talk about glorifying God, primarily what we're doing when we do that is we're talking about showing people, revealing, somehow pointing out the activity or the character of God to other people. So everything that Jesus did in his life was to show God to other people. That's what it says he did. Talks about Jesus in the first couple of verses, talks about glorifying himself and also glorifying God. But everything that Jesus does is to glorify God. And in fact, in this gospel, he talks about it a lot. So we're going to put up a whole bunch of scriptures here real fast. And we're going to go, you're going to have to keep up with me, right? Okay, I'm just making sure because some of you look like I really missed an hour of sleep last night. And right now I'm kind of catching up with me. But anyway, so here we go. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the presence of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Talked about glory in chapter 1. In chapter 2, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. That was John chapter 2. Next one, I jumped ahead. I didn't want to go through every chapter and pick out a glory. Okay, so we can jump ahead to verse 11. When he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory or the presence of God?" When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once." How many more do I have? Two more. "And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So one of the reasons why God answers prayer is so that God will be glorified. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples." When we bear fruit, we're giving glory to God. So everything that Jesus did, and by extension then, everything that we do, should be to bring glory to God, to make God's character and presence known. When we're obedient to God, we then show other people who God is and what God's like, and that God actually does things in the world. That's the motivation that Jesus has as an example, and that's what he wants to hear. That's what he wants his disciples to hear from him. That should be our attitude. That should be the way we do everything. That word glory in this gospel is repeated over and over and over again, all the way through the gospels. You'll see it all the time. And one of the ways that Jesus talks in this prayer is that he says, now you can glorify me and I will glorify you, because at this point, because the hour has come, in Jesus' mind, everything that Jesus has done and said is going to be complete now. The moment Jesus dies on the cross, his purpose and goal for coming to this world will be complete. He will have, as it says in verse 3, finished the work you sent me to do. So when Jesus does that, he glorifies God, and he does what he was intended to do. That's what happens to us. When we do the things that God wants us to do, we bring glory to God, whether that's bear fruit, witness to others, just love each other, whether we fellowship together, it's not just praising God and singing, but everything we do brings glory to God when we do the things the way that God wants us to. Now that kind of gives a corollary to that, which is when we don't live the way that God wants us to, we're not giving glory to God anymore. In fact, we're giving a negative witness. So people think, if I act in an angry way towards somebody, or don't forgive them, or don't do something that God wants me to do, then I am actually telling people that that's what God is like, when I claim to be have the name of Jesus in my life. So it's what we want to do then, is always make the decisions to do things a certain way, because that gives glory to God. This next verse I put in here just because I thought, even though it doesn't have the word glory in it, I think it's a good description of what it means to give glory to God. As he went along, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor the parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." So the things that happen to us is also part of this idea about giving glory to God. I mean, we pray for people all the time this morning we had half a dozen people asking for prayer about somebody who has cancer, or asking prayer because somebody is, because we're dealing with a family member or we're having problems. Jesus' attitude was, when those things happen to us, it's an opportunity for us to have the works of God be displayed in us. When we have tough times, when we have good times, whatever happens to us, we have to treat that as an opportunity to display God in our lives. Whether that's through the things we say, or the things we do, our attitudes, whatever. Jesus, in his prayer, emphasizes this idea that everything he did and said was for the glory of God. And everything that happened to him was for the glory of God. Jesus dies on the cross, and the disciples are going to have a hard time with that. It's hard to watch somebody die in that way and think, well, that was for the glory of God. But it was. That was the attitude the disciples afterwards could realize. Jesus' death on the cross was for the glory of God. It was a work of God in Jesus' life. Everything that happens to us is that way. So we need to accept it and respond appropriately to that. So that was lesson number one. Lesson number two is, everything Jesus did or said was done so we could know God. In John 14:6, go ahead and look at that. Jesus says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. if you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. The emphasis on the word know, there's also the word see in there, and believe. Not only is Jesus, everything Jesus is doing and saying for the glory of God, but it's also for the purpose that the disciples then would see and know God through what Jesus did and said. So when we read about Jesus, we're actually reading about what God would do if God were in a human form, which is, of course, what Jesus was. God in human form. So when we look at Jesus and we look at the things that he says, we can know who God is. We can know what God would do if he was in our place, because we can see him doing it. And Jesus prays this prayer all the way through. Partway through, he says, I'm not really praying for the world, I'm just praying for them. But he ends up his prayer by saying, I do recognize that as I pray for my disciples, and as these disciples are giving glory to God out in the world, and as they're witnessing, the world will know God through what they do. God, or the world, does see God in you. You are a witness to the world. Sometimes not such a good witness. Sometimes a really good witness. Sometimes so-so. But when the world looks at us, we want them to see God. God wants them to see God. The world will have different responses to that, because sometimes they see God and they don't want that. But our job then is to remove whatever stumbling blocks there is in our life so that when people look at us, they see God. That's what we want them to do. That's the goal that Jesus had. That's the goal that we want to have. We are going to slip and fall, not going to be perfect. You all know me a little bit now. You know I'm not perfect. And if you think I am perfect, just hang out with me for a little while more and you'll see that I'm not. But everything that we do, we need to have that goal, right? But because I'm not perfect, it also means that you're going to have to forgive me sometimes. Yeah. And sometimes I have to forgive you. That's the hardest part, which is why Jesus is going to spend a considerable part of his time in his prayer talking about unity. They make them one, he says. And that is, I'm only on lesson, I skipped ahead to lesson four, and I'm only going to be on lesson three, so I have to do something else first. We just read through this whole prayer. One of the things when you read a big passage of scripture like that, what you want to do is look at for repetition, something that he says over and over again. Do you know what word that Jesus used the most in this prayer? I would be really surprised if you got it, by the way. 17 times he uses this word in this prayer. What's that? He uses I a lot, yeah. But that's not the prayer, that's not the word I'm looking for. He says Father 6 times. Glory, glorify, he says, if I remember right, 8 or 9 times, yes. 17, us, pronouns are good. I'm going to tell you because you can guess all day and you're never going to get it because it was surprising to me. The word that he uses the most in this prayer is the word give or gave. He constantly says, God, you gave me this. God, you gave me that. God, I'm giving this. God's giving that. And he constantly says it all the way through the prayer. So lesson number 3 is, Jesus prayed because he recognized that everything he had came from God, including the disciples. 6 times he mentions, do I have that on the, yes, I did. Go to the next slide. Because these are some of the things that God gave Jesus in the prayer that he says. So he says in four times, he says, those who believe. He keeps saying over and over again, I have those you gave me. You gave me and I have them still. I protected them all. And it's constantly, though, that Jesus recognized that the 12 disciples, or the 11 now, were there because God gave them to Jesus. He gives glory. He prays for it several times. But he prays for it in a way that there's no doubt that he's going to get it. Does that make sense? Because he talks about the glory I had before I came to this world. So he recognizes that the glory came from God, though, his Father. God granted him the authority to give eternal life in verse 2. God gave him work to do in verse 4. And then Jesus says, and I've done it. I accomplished it. God gave him the words to say in verse 8. God gave Jesus a name, it says in verse 11 and 12. Names in the Bible represent who you are more than we have that in our lives. People were called things because God was identifying some character in them. Peter, to all appearances to us, his name is actually Simon, and Simon is this person that Jesus then changes his name to Peter, which means a rock. Now, from our point of view in the Gospels, Jesus is not a rock. I mean, Peter is not a rock. He kind of hems and haws, he goes back and forth, he does a little bit some good things, he does some bad things, he does some negative things, he's going to deny that he even knows Jesus, but Jesus gives him the name Peter or rock to identify a characteristic in Peter that he wants to emphasize. So when it says that God gave Jesus a name, it's not just saying he called him something, it's he's identifying characteristics in Jesus, which, if we go through the Gospel of John, is the Son of God. And that's his name. His name is also Christ, his name is Jesus, which on all those things identify different characteristics about Jesus. For us, it's a little bit like there was this man who was in the Old West riding in a stagecoach. Suddenly another man riding a horse pulls up on one side of the stagecoach and a riderless horse pulls up on the other. The man leans down, pulls open the door, jumps off his horse into the stagecoach. Then he opens the other door and jumps onto the other horse. Just before he rode off, the man in the stagecoach yells out, "What was that all about?" The man on horseback yelled back, "Nothing. It's just a stage I'm going through." That has nothing to do with anything except that I think I like that little story. But for a lot of us, that's kind of how we are in our life. Right now, we're in a place, and we are really in just a stage we're going through. In a few years, it will be different. It will change. Things happen to us. We are where we are right now. But next year, the year after, things will be different. All we have to do is look back a couple of years and say, well, there was a stage I was going through there, and now it's over. And we can anticipate that there will be something else coming down the road that will change our lives. A year and a half ago, I didn't know I'd be here. I'm in a different stage now than I was then. And it's something that we can't really anticipate. We just know that things happen. Things happen. And everything that we have, whatever stage we're in, comes from God. Just like Jesus. Jesus kind of does that too. I had glory before I became a human being. Now I've accomplished the work God has done. And now I'm going back to that glory, going back to that presence of God. This is a stage, Jesus says, that I'm going through. And it's going to change. But everything that we have, everything that happens to us, everything that goes on in our life is from God. The emphasis on giving. John 3:16, for God so gave his son. God gives. God is a giving God. And we need to be reminded of that all the time. So that's what Jesus reminds his disciples of. Disciples, this is a stage you're going through. It's going to be changed. In just a few days. Might get worse for a while, but it will get better. You can count on that. Jesus says, everything Jesus did or said was for the glory of God. Everything Jesus did or said was done so we could know God. Jesus prayed because he recognized that everything he had came from God. And lesson four, everything Jesus asks in this prayer is so that we would have unity. Holy Father, protect them so they may be one as we are one. Jesus prayed that he would protect the disciples, not just as kind of an overall protect them, but for a specific reason. Protect them because they need to be one as we are one. Verse 20, 21 says, I pray that all of them may be one just as you are in me and I am in you. And in verse 22, I have given them the glory that you gave me, which is really an interesting statement. If you think about that, Jesus says, I am giving them the glory that you gave me. You have the glory of God in you in some way because Jesus has given it to you. When Jesus is in your life, the glory of God is there. I'll just let you think about that for a little bit. Contemplate that. And not just here either. When you walk outside, you still have the glory of God in you. That's a concept that we have to meditate on and think about how that plays out in our life and how often that shows through and how often it doesn't is the second question you have to answer because I can't answer it for you. I have given them the glory that you gave me that they may be one as we are one. It's interesting because it talks about the unity here of God's people, us, the disciples. And he says, we should be one just in the same way that Jesus, the Son, and the Father are one. In the same way God is one, we're supposed to be one. That's kind of a tall order, right? I mean, I can see myself as being the Father and you guys can be the Son, and that's easy, right? That's a simple way to look at it. But how do we be one that way? And when we're not one, what does that tell the world about God? It's going to be this unity that God's talking about here isn't just we're all kind of in the same frame of mind, there's a oneness that we're supposed to have that is something that the world, any group outside of Christ, should not have the same oneness that we have, right? Because we have a oneness, or supposed to have a oneness, that is more than that. So when we see Christians fighting, when we see divisions, when we see there really should be, what should really happen to us is that there should be a sadness there in us, that this is what it is. It shouldn't be like this, but it is a lot of times. So we need to be one just as Jesus is one. In his book, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer wrote, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they likely to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. So the closer that each individually we are to Jesus, the more closer we will be to one another. Amen. Remember John 15? Remain in the vine. Abide in the vine. Then you will bear fruit. The better that I stay connected to Jesus, the better you stay connected to Jesus, the better we stay connected to each other. If you forget Jesus and just try to be together without Jesus, It's not going to be, it's always going to have conflicts. There's always going to be issues. But the more that we individually and together try to be like Christ and to follow Christ, the closer we'll be together. That makes sense? Yes. Some of you said yes. Some of you just sat there. Some of you are uncertain. It's okay. Sometimes you just need to let things settle down inside you and go, wow, this is what Jesus prayed just before he died. Just before Jesus died, just before he's arrested, the thing that was on his mind most is the unity of his disciples. That's what he was thinking about. Notice in this whole prayer, Jesus never once says, God, help me to face what I'm going to face. Instead, he says, help them face what they're going to face. Because that is where the problem's going to be. They got to be one. Remember, Jesus is going to get arrested, and all the disciples are going to do the same thing. You know what it is? They're going to run away. They're all going to fail Jesus. Peter's going to do it more spectacularly by denying, and Judas already betrayed. But trying to bring people together who have acted the way the disciples are going to act is a really hard thing. They're going to have to forgive each other. They're going to have to overlook some things. They're going to have to work with people who did some things that they don't like. And they're going to have to do that for an ongoing period of time. And that's what we're going to have to do too. As the people of God, as this church, we're going to have to learn to overlook, to forgive, to deal with people who do and say things that are not really giving glory to God at that moment. And the reason we do that is because that's what Jesus does. That's what God does. If I expect God to go, when I go to God and I say, I repent, forgive me, and I expect God to forgive me, then the next step is, I have to forgive you. After the Lord's Prayer, the verse in Matthew says, if you don't forgive people, then God doesn't forgive you. Those are pretty harsh words. We have to be willing to do the things that Jesus wants us to do. Lesson number 5, I think. Yes. Unity provides joy while in this world. Unity protects from this world. Unity is a testimony to the world. As you read through the prayer, those are the three things that Jesus talks about. When we're together, the outcome is not just that we're together, but that one is that there's more joy. Because you get to come and listen to the spectacularly funny jokes that I tell, and there's lots of joy in the room, right? You've noticed that? How much joy there is in the room? Because it's just a stage we're going through. So there's joy, but there will be joy. There will be happiness. There will be in the midst of difficulties. And we all have those experiences where we might be going through a tough time, but we come to church and we meet other people and they give us some support, they give us some help, they remind us of God's love and God's grace, and that brings joy. We can see Jesus in other people when we come here, and it gives joy. Unity will also protect from this world. In chapter 16 and also here, Jesus talks about, you know, the world isn't going to get it. And sometimes the world is going to treat us terribly. That's one of the reasons why, by the way, you should always be in church. Because you're not going to get from the world what you're going to get here. That should be our goal. My goal is always that you are so upset that you miss church that you will make sure you're here next week. I can remember a couple of times where somebody has come to me, not in this place, in another place, and said, well, I didn't know you were going to, you know, have somebody sing a solo, or you're going to do a baptism, or you were going to do something in church. If I had known that, I would have come to church. I said, that's why you don't miss church. I don't advertise. If you come to church, you're going to see something good. That's what your attitude should be. If your attitude is, I'm only going to go to church when something good's going to happen, then don't blame me if you miss something good, because that's not my fault. It's your fault. So that's my kind of my goal would be as a pastor is that when you should get up on Sunday morning and say, yes, today's church, instead of, oh no, today's church. See the difference there between those two things? That's the goal. I want you to miss stuff. I'm serious. Don't complain to me if you didn't get to church and missed something. It's not my fault. It's your fault. Take the responsibility there. So, I was gonna read this. I didn't put it in here, did I? Never mind. I'll read it next week. Oh man, I lost my whole total track. Oh, it's a good thing it's only 10:45. That means I got time to pick it up again. Oh, I was in the third one. Unity is a testimony to the world. That's right. That's where I was at. Jesus ends the prayer. I'm going to read those last paragraph. It says, "Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me." The they there is the world. You've got to keep the pronouns here. So I should read that way. "Though the world does not know you, I know you, and the world knows that you have sent me. I have made you known to them," the world, "and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them." Now we can read that sometimes out of context and we might think the thems there are the disciples, but that's not. The thems are referring to the world. Jesus wants the world to know God so that God can have the same things that we have. I mean, that the world can have the same things that we have. And so we have to be unified so that when the world looks at us, they think, oh, they've got something, and I should find out what that is. And that's our part of our goal. The world needs to see that. That should be the same. We should have the same goal then that Jesus is. We make Jesus known to the world so that, and then they know Jesus. And then if they want that, they should be able to come here and get that. That's the part of the unity that's important. We need to be unified. Okay. So it's been a couple weeks, so I have to put the purpose statement up. So just because every 4 or 5 weeks, I got to remind you of what. Not that I was thinking necessarily about this chapter when we put this purpose statement together, but what's the first line? Give glory to God. What is Jesus' purpose? Give glory to God. That's why he came. And bring others to Jesus. What did I just talk about with the testimony? And show love to our community. Same idea. Jesus doesn't really talk about that in this particular prayer necessarily, but it's part of that whole process of bringing God's love to the world, showing God and giving glory. It's another way of saying that. And we got to keep the main thing the main thing. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about the arrest of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, and then the resurrection. The main thing. Jesus died on the cross so that we could have all the things that we talked about today. Amen. He rose again, which is, as one person has put it, God's exclamation point on the life of Jesus. The death of Jesus is the main thing, and that's what we're going to talk about. So invite all your friends. Unless all your friends are here, then they should already be here. Well, invite them anyway, because maybe they're not here, and they should be, because they're going to miss something. Because that's our attitude next Sunday, right? When you wake up next Sunday, you're going to say, I need to be in church today because, what's that? Oh, sorry, never mind. I thought, yes, it's Sunday. That's exactly right. And that's what, we want to have that attitude. Our purpose is to give glory to God. And the first line also says, we will do that together. That's how we do it, together. Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this group of people. I thank you for the faith that is represented here. I thank you for the love that's here. I thank you for the unity that's here. And God, I pray that you will continue to build that, that you will fill us with your presence so that we can give glory to you, and that everything that we do brings glory to you. And everything that we do is about love for ourselves, or for each other, and for our community. God, we want to be the church that you want us to be. And we pray for the strength, the wisdom, the ability to do that. And God, also, we ask forgiveness for those times when we have not been that. And we know, God, that you then forgive us. And we ask that you would help us forgive those around us. God, we need to do that in order to bring you glory and to make you known to the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.